Father, I just thank you right now. Lord Jesus, we just come to you and we just ask now humbly, Lord. I'm so thankful for music. We're thankful for the ability and the able to praise you. And so, Lord, we pray right now that you would just draw us closer to you, Lord. As we open up your word and we look at prayer, I pray, Lord, that you would move in our hearts and stir us in such a way, Lord, that prayer would become not just something that we do on occasion, but would be our lifeblood, Lord. And that, Lord, that prayer would move us and that you would draw close to us in prayer, Lord. That you would make us a praying people. I pray for that, Lord. And Lord, I just pray and I thank you for your Son, Jesus, who makes prayer possible, Lord, that we can come to the Father through the Son by the Spirit and know our prayers and our petitions and our needs and our longings and all our pain and suffering and joy are all found at the throne of God. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. And I pray these things in your precious Son's name. Amen. Amen.
Amen.
That was good this morning, huh? Yeah? You sure? You guys alive out there? All right. Just making sure. I'm feeling a lot better this week, so I'm alive. So if I'm alive, you got to be alive, right? No? All right. I can honestly say I am standing here this morning, standing before you. I am. Because a mother prayed for me. That's why I'm up here. Did you know that? I've shared that story with you many times, probably more than I should, but I'm not saying that because my mother's sitting here in the audience this morning, which I'm thankful, her and my dad, but I'm literally here because she prayed for me when I turned from the Lord. It reminds me of another mother who was pregnant and dedicated her son to the Lord before he was even born. And after his birth, she continued to pray for her son. This dedication wasn't known about until after the son accepted his call to ministry. And then it was revealed that his mother had dedicated him to the Lord and had prayed for his surrender before he was even born. Now, 60 years later, he has faithfully served the Lord and has blessed many by his dedication. And it all started with the prayers of a mother. I believe his life and ministry is a testimony to the faithful prayers of his mother and of all the saints that he has served with. Because it's not just one prayer. It's praying for him over and over again. And the person I'm talking about, of course, is Pastor Richard Neely. And I just want to take a moment just to thank him. But we also want to just take a moment to thank God for Pastor Neely and his faithfulness for 60 years in service. We're taking time to talk about prayer, and it's to encourage you to pray, to make prayer a part of your daily life. I heard one stat one time that Americans or Christians in America spend more time in the shower than they do in prayer. And that is a sad thing for me. I don't know how accurate that stat is, but I would hope that we spend more time in prayer. This morning we're going to look at how to pray. I know some people might ask, well, how exactly it is that we're supposed to pray? And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 15, where Jesus taught the disciples to pray. And so I hope you're opening up your Bibles there now. And we're going to focus on verses 9 through 13. And I've included the other verses surrounding this text so that you have the context in which Jesus is speaking. Because in this passage, what we see is that Jesus is challenging the mindset that was prevalent in the day. There was some in the religious community that would announce their giving and what they were doing. They were loud about their prayers. See, their whole attitude was to impress other people around them. They loved the applause of the people. They loved to have somebody pat them on the back and tell them how giving they were. They loved that. They lived for that. And Jesus warned the disciples about them and that their teaching is, he's teaching the disciples, he's teaching them on their attitudes and how they're to humbly approach God. And I'm going to be reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible, so it's a little bit different. If you have an older version, a more traditional version, you'll see when we get to the Lord's Prayer, it's a little different. But it's accurate, and I trust it. Just a little plug-in for the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Whenever you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, because they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners and to be seen by people. I assure you, they got their reward. But when you pray, go into your private room, shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you pray, don't babble like the adulterers, since they imagine that they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask Him. Therefore, you should pray like this: Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive people their wrongdoing, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive, your Father will not forgive your wrongdoing. In verses 5 through 8, we see that Jesus is teaching, he's warning the disciples actually how not to pray. He's addressing the attitude of prayer, and he's addressing the motivation for prayer. He is challenging the religious showman. Anybody ever known a religious showman? I had a relative anytime we went into a restaurant, it was like a big announcement. I mean, if you put a fry in your mouth, it was a travesty, and because she had to announce that we were going to pray and do this loud vocal prayer in Burger King or wherever it was. And I remember as a child just being so embarrassed by the whole thing, because it was a show. There's no humility about it whatsoever. She was announcing her faith to everybody, which to me just was over the top. But there was these religious showmen in Jesus' day, and they wanted to be admired by others, and he's warning the disciples, and it's also a warning for us. In living out our faith in front of others, we have to guard ourselves against a false sense of piety. There is people out there, we can live in a false sense of piety. I mean, I think about my own life and my own walk, especially early on. A lot of times I was struggling with sin, but I was very much tell people about I was a Christian. I would announce it to them, and I would hold up my Bible, but it was all a big front to keep them from really knowing who I was and my own struggles. And see, we don't want to be that way. Authentic Christianity is living humbly, and it's living in light of the Father's will, and it's to live and act in such a way that glorifies God. I think about Paul when he says to the Philippians, he says, "My eager expectation and hope is that I will not be ashamed of anything, but now as always with all boldness Christ would be highly honored in my body, whether in life or by death. For me living is Christ and dying is gain." You can see how Paul was focused his whole life. He didn't want to do anything that would bring shame, but bring glory to the Lord. Secondly, Jesus is challenging the idea that was taught by some of the rabbis that they would say things like, "What? Whoever is heard, whoever is long in prayer is heard. Whoever is long in prayer is heard." There was this idea, and the pagans at the time also had long prayers, and they thought that these long prayers could convince the gods, and they would eventually relent and just give them what they want. But Jesus tells the disciples, don't be like them. Don't be like them. Because your Father knows the things you need before you ask Him. Jesus is teaching that prayer is not informing God of something that He doesn't know, and it's not trying to convince God or change His mind. It's us submitting to the will of the Father, and it's acknowledging God and who He is, and that He knows all things, and that He will care and provide for us. It's learning to trust and to put our faith in Him. And we're to do this from a humble heart, recognizing who God is and who we are. It's confidence in knowing that the Father knows us and He cares for us. He is our gracious Father who is in heaven. Amen? Jesus teaches this pattern of prayer. In verses 9 through 13, we see three petitions about God. You can see how this prayer is broke down into like six parts. There's three parts talking about God, and then there's three petitions about our own needs. And the order is important because you can see that Jesus is putting God first and our needs second. And the whole idea is to keep us from running into God's presence with a shopping list. You ever done that? Just run in and not even acknowledge who God is. We just look at Him as like a Pez dispenser. You know, a debit card Jesus. You just want to run in and swipe and get out. But that's not how we're to approach God, are we? Because God is holy and righteous and just and loving. And we want to acknowledge Him before we come into His presence and ask Him for our needs. We start first by recognizing who He is, His name, His character, His will. That's an important one. We acknowledge His will before we turn and make our own request. Jesus describes God as our Father. And in doing so, He's drawing the disciples into a relationship that Jesus shares with His Heavenly Father. There's this idea that is presented in doing so, a level of intimacy and a family confidence. We are God's children, and at the same time, Jesus adds our Father in heaven. Because He just doesn't want you to just come to Him as Abba Father, as that would be translated in the Aramaic. He's saying that He is our Father, but He is in heaven. And by doing so, Jesus is affirming our relationship with the Father, but at the same time, He's also acknowledging God's sovereignty and His majesty. That we just don't arbitrarily just Father and take advantage of it, but we recognize who He is. He's our Father in heaven. He is our Heavenly Father. He is our Creator, and we are His creation. He is holy, and He alone is to be honored above all things. So we got to have the right attitude. It says, your name is to be honored as holy. And asking for God's name to be honored, He is referring to God's character and His authority. All that God stands for should be treated as holy and honored because of who He is. See, there's something more than just acknowledging God's name here. We're not just acknowledging God's name and saying, yes, God is holy. By acknowledging God's name and wanting it to be holy, to be honored, we are also reflecting in the way that we live. It's reflective in the way that we should live our lives. It's living our lives in such a way of reverence and holiness. You especially see this when you look in the Old Testament, when you read the prophets. One of the great things that you see that God is very concerned in the Old Testament about his name. He tells them over and over again, the Israelites, you will not profane my name. I will not allow my name to be profaned among the nations. You've brought discredit to my name. And when you see that his name has been disregarded and it has been trampled on, God is very offended by it. And he punishes those who do so. And so we see that your name be honored as holy is that in our own lives are to reflect God's holiness for all of things of God. And not just some of the things, but all of God's holiness, we're to honor it. Because it has his name on it. Which sets up your kingdom come. This is seeking not so much for a physical king, but as a call for kingly rule. How many of us are, we confess Jesus as our Lord, but do we submit to his lordship in our lives? See, it's one thing to say Jesus is king, and it's another thing to submit to his lordship. And see, that's what's being prayed for, Jesus. We're to pray for Jesus' lordship over our lives. Not just in our lives, but in the lives of everyone. That he would rule over all of the earth. And I love that there's some tension here of the already but not yet, because we also recognize that God's kingdom is being built now, and it's not entirely finished. It's already, but it's not yet. We also recognize that there is a time coming when God will rule over all things. That kingdom's coming. And so we continue this petition. Jesus says that your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In this, he's acknowledging God's reign and praying for his purpose to take place in this world. We pray to see God's will carried out in our lives and the lives in others. And this is only when we have reached this point do we start to actually pray for our own needs. Jesus teaches that we have three basic needs when it comes to our needs, and it's our daily bread, and it's forgiveness, and it's deliverance from temptation and evil. Jesus says, give us our daily bread. And when I think about that, I think about Ian Bounds when he says, we pray daily needs, we pray daily prayers for daily needs. How many of us run ahead of prayers? When we start praying for things way down the road instead of just praying for what we need today. We pray for what we need today and not so much what we need tomorrow. I think about the Israelites. When you read in the Old Testament how God brought the Israelites out of Egypt and he brought them into the desert, he fed them manna. Remember, manna literally means, what is it? And it was like colander seed that they would show up on the ground and they would grind it and boil it and bake it or do certain things with it. But if you remember, they could only collect enough manna for the day. If you try to hold it over the next day, it would go bad. It would spoil. So you couldn't do it. And you look at that and you see that what was God teaching the people in the desert? He was teaching them to rely upon his provision daily. Daily. That he was building their faith day by day. Day by day. They had to go out and collect his food. Every day they had to look for God's provision. And so in the same way, we're to look for God's provision daily. How many of us wake up and say, Lord, give us our daily bread. Meet my needs today. How many of us do this? Thank you for today and meet my needs today. Be with me today. There's a Greek word that's used here for the word daily, which is kind of interesting. It's unique. There's only one other time it's used in the New Testament, and it carries this meaning, and some people have seen it, said, give us today the bread of tomorrow. It has that kind of meaning to it. And some have said, and there was a lot of written on this, it was pretty amazing. It was pointing to needs now, but it was also, some believe, pointing to a time when we need the eternal bread. That the idea of give us today the bread of tomorrow was pointing to our need for eternal bread, pointing us towards our need for the bread of life. They read into it saying that maybe Jesus was pointing to a time when they would need the bread of life, Jesus himself. But the idea here, I think, is just praying and trusting God to provide for our daily needs. And the second petition is for forgiveness. And this is a very interesting subject in this, when we look at this, because he says this in a certain way. I'm going to linger here a little bit because I think forgiveness is a big thing. Would you agree with that? It's a hard thing too for us. But listen to how Jesus phrases this word. He says, and forgive our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And when you read this verse in context, it seems that this particular verse, for whatever reason, gets an explanation by Jesus in verses 14 and 15. It's like he adds a little bit more to this. When he says, for if you forgive people their wrongdoing, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive people, your Father will not forgive your wrongdoing. What becomes clear is asking and receiving forgiveness for ourselves cannot happen if we're not willing to forgive others. Because I think what the big question here is, it's a condition of our heart. It reflects our heart. We will never be perfect in this life. And we know this. On this side of heaven, we will never be perfect. And so every day, we need to confess our sins and to ask God for forgiveness. Not that he hasn't forgiven our sin, but it's that by doing so, God is changing and shaping our hearts. And so he asks for us, demands from us, requests from us the need to confess and to ask for forgiveness daily. And by doing so, we become what we are made for, to love God and enjoy him forever. He shapes us more and more by asking for forgiveness, coming before him humbly and understanding our weakness and our need for him. But forgiveness isn't just about us. It's about forgiving others as well. They're both tied together. We need to be forgiven in order to share forgiveness with others. And this is why I think forgiveness is so important, because it truly displays the condition of our heart. You show me a person who is struggling with their faith, and I've seen this many times, there will be an issue of unforgiveness in their life. Maybe somewhere down the road, someone has wronged them in some way, especially someone in their family. I don't know about you, but I have family issues. Do you have family issues? Everybody's family's perfect in here, right? You guys are alive, right? All looking kind of tired this morning. A lot of yawns and stuff. But forgiveness, think about people who struggle in their faith. There's usually something they're struggling with, forgiveness. Unforgiving. See, if we're busy nursing grudges and unforgiveness in our heart, you cannot fully know the love of God. It will stop you from knowing the love of God. Fully knowing God. I don't know about you, but in my own life, God has not allowed me to harbor unforgiveness about somebody. And I shared a story. I'll share it again. I had a man I was in church with, and I was in a men's group with, and that we were sharing some things, and he told me this. I shared something that made me very vulnerable to this group, and he said, "This is not going to turn into some kind of therapy group. I don't want to hear that stuff." Now, me being young in my faith crushed me. And I didn't go back to church for like 6 months. I was really mad at this guy. Because here I was trying to open up, and he just squashed that right there. And so I was mad about it. And I hung on to that anger for years. I did. I went back to church. I don't know if you've done this before, but you just kind of, it was a larger church, and I could just skirt around him. I could just kind of avoid him. And I just never got into another relationship with him. Didn't really talk to him much. But he always wanted to talk to me, which I always found odd. And all of a sudden, Facebook comes along. And I had moved from Germany, put this guy behind me, and thought I would never see him again. It's the military. I don't ever have to look at him again. Facebook comes along, and he wants to be my friend. And I said, "Wait a minute, I don't want to be this guy's friend. Lord, what are you doing?" And so I grudgingly said yes, because I didn't want to be the bad guy. And the next thing I know, he wants to talk to me some more. And I don't want to talk to him. And so I'm trying to ignore him. And then all of a sudden, I get this message in Facebook that says, "I'm moving to Beale Air Force Base. Can I call you and talk about housing?" And I said to myself, "Lord, you're going to make me talk to this man after all these years." And sure enough, I called. His name is Steve. I called Steve. And you know what I had to do right off the bat? What do you think I had to do? I had to ask for his forgiveness. I said, "Steve, I got to tell you, you hurt my feelings years ago, and I've had a grudge against you for about 6 years now. And I just want to ask for your forgiveness, because I was totally wrong in doing it." And he was so humble, because he says, "Man, I was such a jerk back then, and I'm so sorry, because I know what you're talking about." And we had a great conversation, and a relationship was restored, but God did not allow that to harbor in my life. He did not allow it. And I don't know about you, but maybe somewhere out there, there is someone you need to call. There is someone that you have held on to something. And it doesn't matter about the right and wrong. I'm telling you, as time goes by, right and wrong just kind of faded away, at least for me, because what's more important is my relationship with God. And I will humbly say, for the sake of my relationship with God, that it doesn't really matter who's right or wrong. I'm sorry for the feelings that I have, and I just pray if there's some way that you can forgive me. But forgiveness is huge. And I think that's why there's so much put into this. There's a thought here that it's a condition that we have to look at in our own hearts. To love God and to love others, I believe, hinges on forgiveness. And that God forgave us of our sin through his son Jesus, who died for us. And that by doing so, we have to forgive others. We have to. We forgive because he first forgave us. We love because he first loved us. Lastly, Jesus says, "And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Jesus knows the evil we face. That's what I love about Christ. We have a Savior who walked among us. He knows our temptations. He knows and recognizes what evil is. He faced it himself in the wilderness. And reading this verse, we have to understand, first of all, that God is never the one who tempts us. James makes that abundantly clear. In asking, not being to be brought into temptation, Jesus means more like, don't abandon us to temptation and don't let us be overwhelmed by temptation. I think about Paul's teaching in 1 Corinthians 10:13 when Paul says, "No temptation has overtaken you except that what is common to humanity." God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with temptation, He will also provide a way of escape so that you are able to bear under it. To be delivered from evil, or another way of translating this, is the evil one. We recognize that who's behind evil is Satan. It's the accuser who tempts us, and we know that it is God who delivers us from the tempter. There is tension here because there is this idea that God allows us to be tested. And I know it makes us uncomfortable. We don't like that idea. He's the one who tempts us, but He does allow testing. Remember, Jesus went into the wilderness to be tested. We know that in Deuteronomy 8:2, it says that the Israelites went into the wilderness to be humbled and for God to test their hearts. God uses tests to build our faith, and in that as we start to trust more and more in Him, we turn from our temptation and we learn to rely on God who delivers us. That's the purpose of testing, is to build our faith and our trust in the Lord who delivers us. How many of you have been tempted before? Right? Let me ask you another question. Do you believe there's evil in this world? I don't know about you. I just watching the news over the last year or so. I've always known evil. I was in the military. I was part of war. I've seen atrocities. I've seen things with my own eyes. But to see the level of evil just expounding, there is evil in this world. And we need to rely on God to deliver us and to trust Him. And to trust in His strength and His faithfulness. Whatever temptation you're facing, whatever evil you've seen in this world, we have to learn to trust in God and to turn to Him with our whole hearts. Jesus teaches the disciples that we need to recognize our God and Father and who reigns in heaven. We pray for His name to be honored, for His kingdom to come, and for His will done forever and ever. In this world and in heaven, we recognize our daily needs and for God to provide for us. We also realize that we must be forgiven. We must forgive others. And lastly, we recognize our need for God in the battle of temptation and evil. Jesus taught the disciples to pray, and He used a simple pattern of prayer to help them have the right attitude about prayer and to be humble to others, and to trust that God knows your needs before you even ask Him. He wants to provide for you. He wants you to pray to Him. I want to challenge you this morning to read through this prayer several times this week. Dwell on it. Think about it. Take time and to read it. Let it shape the way that you view your prayer life. Let it shape the way that you pray to God. I've used this all my life. Since I first learned the Lord's Prayer, it's always been a part of how I come into prayer. And it's been a model, you think about it, it's part of a tradition that's over 2,000 years old. Jesus taught the disciples to pray, and they taught others to pray. And I hope this morning that you've gained a better understanding on how to pray. But I hope most of all that you're motivated to pray. I mean, if you get anything from this, pray. I'm amazed by the privilege we have to be able to pray. I never lose that awe. And you'll hear me pray. I always say, I come into your presence because I just picture myself coming into the presence of God. And what a privilege it is to know that our prayers are heard. I come with confidence before the throne of grace, knowing my prayers are heard because I am a child of God, and because I'm a child because of Jesus Christ. that Jesus died for me, that he paid the price for my sins, and through him I can stand justified to stand there in front of a holy God and lay my prayers before his feet. Not just as a servant, that's what I am, but also as a child. And to know that my Father in heaven hears me. I don't know about you, but in this life and in this world, that gives me great comfort. Because I don't get a lot of things right. I don't. Maybe you're in the same boat. Maybe you're perfect and I'm not. I don't know. But I know I need to know that my prayers are heard. That my Father hears me. My kids don't hear me. My dog, my old dog, doesn't hear me. Sometimes my wife hears me. But I know my Father hears me. Every time. He never is preoccupied with his cell phone. He hears my prayers. I know that. And so this morning, you're here, and maybe you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. I want to ask you to place your faith in Christ, because in Christ, your prayers are heard. Your sins are forgiven. You are a child of God, and you can worship the King without fear, but knowing that you're justified to stand there. You can be there. You belong there. And God's going to display incredible grace as he parades you to the whole universe about how wonderful he is and that you are there. Amen? Stand, church. And let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you right now for your Son, Jesus. I thank you for the gift of prayer and that we can come into prayer, Lord. Lord, let us never be flippant about our prayers. But Lord, let us always recognize who you are when we come into prayer and our need for you, Lord. And that you provided Jesus Christ, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And that through Christ, we can know you, that we can draw near to you, Father. And we just thank you for that, Lord. We ask now for the Holy Spirit to come now and move in our hearts. I pray that if there's anybody here this morning, that you would draw them to you, Lord. As we sing a hymn of invitation, Lord, I pray that you would move in anyone here that's never put their faith in Christ, that by faith alone, by grace alone, they'd put their faith in Jesus. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.